This past year, there was a movie released of an incredibly true story about this man, Kurt Warner, who seemingly came out of nowhere and rose to become the MVP of the 1999 Super Bowl in his rookie season as a quarterback for the St. Louis Rams. The name of the movie is American Underdog, and I think it's available on Redbox right now, I'm not sure. But the thing that really I like about this movie, besides the good feelings you get from watching this sort of story, is that Kurt is a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, and the movie brings that out, especially towards the end. You know, stories of underdogs tend to appeal to us, right? Why is that? Well, because probably many times we feel like an underdog. Sometimes we feel like circumstances are conspiring against us, that nobody's in our corner. But you know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of the God of the universe, is that really true? Or have we in fact already won the championship? And if we have, why do we so often live as if we lost? This morning, we're going to look at one of the most inspiring and well-known underdog stories in all the Bible, if not popular culture, the story of David and Goliath. And we need to be careful that our familiarity with this story does not overshadow the very important spiritual lessons that it teaches. In fact, this story is not primarily about human courage and effort. It's about the awesome power of our God, who desires to empower anyone whose life is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You can find that on page 239 in the Black Pew Bible. Unfortunately, we're not going to have time this morning to read all 50-something verses of this chapter out loud, but I'm going to summarize key portions and read others. In verses 1 to 3, we're told that the Philistines, who were the arch enemies of the nation of Israel, are arrayed for battle in what is known as the Valley of Elah. I took this picture several years ago when I had the opportunity to be in Israel, and it probably looks today like it did more than 2,000 years ago, pretty much the same. It's about 15 miles from the city of Bethlehem, where David and his family lived. And so while these two armies are poised to engage in battle on either side of this valley, a man by the name of Goliath comes forward to lay down a challenge. Look at verse 8 of chapter 17. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You think of all the battles and all the wars that have been fought in human history, and there have been a lot of them. Imagine how much bloodshed could have been saved if everyone was decided by a duel between two soldiers. And so what the Philistine Goliath proposes here seems eminently reasonable. And yet Saul and his men were so deathly afraid to accept this challenge. Why was that? Well, we're told in verses 4 to 7 that he stood approximately 9 feet 9 inches tall. Would have made a great NBA center, right? Wouldn't even have to leave his feet, just plunk the ball right in the basket, right? We're also told that he was wearing armor that weighed more than the average Israelite soldier, about 200 pounds. And he was carrying a spear, the head of which weighed 20 pounds. What's more, he had a guy walking in front of him with a big shield. So from a human perspective, no one was going to be able to defeat this giant. But that was the problem. Saul and his men were looking at this situation, this daunting circumstance, only from a human perspective. Apparently, they forgot who they were representing. Apparently, they forgot whose they were. Apparently, they forgot about all the victories that the Lord had given to his people through the centuries. And you know, in a similar way, whenever we're afraid or cowed in the face of some daunting or challenging circumstances, then maybe we have forgotten as well who we represent. Maybe we've forgotten whose we are. Maybe we've forgotten the great victory we already have in Jesus Christ and the victory that he has given through the ages to fellow believers. Chuck Swindoll says, "So often when facing our own giants, we forget what we ought to remember and we remember what we ought to forget." And so it's especially important at times like this that we consciously remind ourselves of the victories and the promises of God. Promises like this one in Hebrews, in which the Lord says to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We need to remind ourselves that the only real giant in our lives is the Lord. And therefore, as Paul puts it, if God is for us, who can be against us? Beginning in verse 17, we read that Jesse, David's father, sends David to carry some provisions to his three oldest brothers who are at the scene of the battle. And just as David arrives, Goliath comes out once more and lays down his challenge. Look at verse 22 now of chapter 17. "And David left the things he had brought in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Do you ever get angry? Is the Pope Catholic? I think if we're honest, we all get angry, maybe more than we care to admit, and certainly more than we should. Which is why the Bible exhorts us to put off anger and hostility and to clothe ourselves with humility and gentleness. But sometimes anger is appropriate. Sometimes anger is justified, especially in the face of injustice or some act that defies God or his people. And we see here that David gets angry on two occasions, for two reasons. Number one, he's angry that Goliath would dare to defy his God. Basically, he says, "Who is this guy think he is?" Notice he references his uncircumcised state to draw attention to the fact that he is not in a right relationship with God. To be in a right relationship with God would be to enter into the covenant, the Mosaic covenant that God had given to his people. And the symbol of that covenant was circumcision. Second, he gets angry over the fact that no one from Israel has accepted this challenge. Really, he says, in effect, you're just going to stand there and let this guy defy you and the God we serve? The people tell David, you know, whoever accepts the challenge and defeats this giant will be generously rewarded by the king. He'll even get to marry the king's daughter. But David's response shows there's something even more important at stake here, and that is the reputation of God. God's reputation is on the line. The honor of our God is being attacked, David says. And as his servants, we need to do something about it. Now, as we try to apply this passage to our lives today in the 21st century as followers of Jesus, we need to be careful. Yes, Jesus himself was angry, right? He got angry with the Pharisees and Sadducees and those who were in the temple who were buying and selling and changing money, turning the temple, a place of worship and prayer, into a shopping mall, literally. But there was an incident in the Gospel of Luke in which certain disciples became indignant because as they came into a village of Samaria, the Samaritans refused to provide for them provisions after being wearied from a long journey. And so two of the disciples of Jesus, James and John, said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just like Elijah did in the Old Testament. I mean, they are mad. They are indignant. Let's nuke them, Lord. Let them be consumed with fire, just as those who opposed Elijah the prophet. What was Jesus' response? Jesus responded and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And as I observe and hear and read the response of some Christians to things that are going on in our world, and yes, they make me angry too, I wonder of what sort of spirit they are. Are they cognizant of the fact that we represent Jesus? And that Jesus' desire that these same people would come to saving faith? And how is our response, what we post, what we say, how we act, how is that going to contribute to them coming to saving faith in Jesus? In fact, it may push them away. So on the one hand, it is not necessarily wrong to become angry, to become indignant when our world defies God and his standards. In fact, if we're not emotionally distressed by the sin that we're seeing around us all the time, then I think there's something very wrong with our spiritual thermometer. This past week, there was a report in the newspaper of a local pro-abortion advocate who said she was choked with rage because of the indication from this leaked document that the Supreme Court might overturn Roe v. Wade. Well, guess what? I've been choked with rage for 50 years. I've been choked with rage at the 63 million children who were killed mostly because it wasn't convenient. That chokes me with rage. But as Jesus teaches, our response to these sorts of things should not be a worldly, earthly response. We don't act and respond the way the world does. We also need to remember the church is not a theocracy. It's not a nation ruled directly by God as Israel was. And we do not bear the sword as Israel did at times, to carry out God's righteous judgment. Rather, we are tasked with carrying out the Great Commission. We are tasked with bringing the good news of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ to all nations. And that task should always, always be uppermost in our minds anytime we engage with anyone, whether they are a friend or foe, realize that you represent Jesus, and you may be the only Bible they ever read. I just got a report, by the way, through Paul Hartline. He sent me something that he received that the Word of Life Bible Institute in New York had sent some teams down to New York City who were led out in the streets this past couple of days, despite the rain, to evangelize under the ministry of David and Karen Tinsley, who are supported missionaries of this church. And they reported that 2,500 people heard the gospel despite the rain, and 41 received Christ as their Savior. That's the task. That's what we're all about. That's why we exist. Yes, as we have means and opportunity, we should defend the defenseless. We should speak for those who are being victimized by sin and injustice in our world. And we've had speakers here and ministries represented here at CFC at times, helping us and directing us in that effort. Many of us prayed to that end this past Thursday on the National Day of Prayer. But our mandate from God, contrary to some things I hear Christians saying, is not to create a Christian nation. That is not our mandate. That's not what Scripture teaches. Rather, we are to create a community of love that is centered in Jesus Christ. Our mandate is to build and edify the church, even as he promised he would do to his disciples. And if we are not some way engaged in that task, then we have surely missed the will of God for our lives. Well, Saul hears of David's indignation, and so he asks that David be brought to him. Look at verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." You know, whenever we try to contract someone to come to our home and do some work for us, whether inside or outside the home, we normally want some sort of reference, right? We want to know what experience they have, what kind of reviews they have as a business, and so forth. Well, they didn't have Yelp in David's day, okay? And he had never fought a 9-foot giant. But David is confident for two reasons. Number one, he's already single-handedly killed lions and bears. How about you hunters? You think you might be up for that? No, I think I'd rather stay here with my high-powered rifle. Yeah, I don't blame you. That would be scary. But secondly, and even more importantly, David is confident because he says the Lord is the one who enabled him to kill those violent animals. And so he says to Saul, "This Goliath, this giant, will be just like these brute beasts that the Lord enabled me to kill." You know, whenever God asks you to do something, realize, number one, he's not asking you to do it alone. But more importantly, he is the one who is going to accomplish it as you are obedient to him. And maybe your obedience in these circumstances may be preparing you, like it did for David, for some future task. that maybe you don't feel qualified or prepared for. But if you're willing to trust the Lord now, allow Him to work in your life now, who knows? Who knows what He may choose for you to do someday? Interestingly, the cowardly and faithless Saul says to the brave and faithful David, "The Lord be with you." Now I'm thinking that maybe he really meant it, because Saul knew if David loses, I'm going to become a slave of the Philistines, right? Or at least that was the agreement on the table. But you know, it's very easy to say those words, "The Lord be with you," or "The Lord is with me." It's much more challenging to live those words, isn't it? I wonder what difference would it make in our lives if all we did was done in light of the conviction that the Lord is truly with us. How might that embolden us for tasks that up to now we've been reluctant or fearful to assume? Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Well, you know what happens next, right? This young man, David, goes out to face this giant armed with just a staff and a sling. And not surprisingly, Goliath is not too impressed with his opponent. In fact, he feels insulted that the Israelites would send just a boy out to fight against him, a man of war. Look at verse 41. "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand.'" David goes out to face this giant. He doesn't have a spear. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a shield bearer in front of him. He just comes out, yeah, with a stick, with a staff, and with a slingshot. But you know what he says to Goliath? "It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because I'm not coming to fight in my own name or my own strength. I am coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's who I'm fighting for." And in the same way, Paul says to us, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. So often we think it depends on us and our strength. But no, God constantly exhorts us to depend on Him and Him alone. You might say, well, how do you do that? You just grit your teeth and, oh, I'm going to get the strength to really do this, you know? Is that what he's asking us to do? I don't think so. I think it begins by first immersing yourself in God's truth. You've got to know what God says. You got to know what your marching orders are. You have to have that clear. And then you need to obey what God says you should do. There's an example of this back in the book of Joshua. As Joshua was about to lead Israel into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief, listen to what the Lord says to Joshua. He says this, "Keep this book of the law," that's the first five books of the Bible, "always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night." There's your immersion. so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. There's your obedience. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You can't have the first part of that passage, or you can't have the second part of that passage, I should say, without the first part. To be prosperous, to be successful, to be strong and courageous, that comes from meditating upon, immersing yourself in God's truth, and then obeying what it says. And when he says you'll be prosperous and successful, he's not saying God's going to make you a millionaire. Rather, he's teaching that you will be successful in the purposes that God has for your life. And in Joshua's case, it was leading this band of former slaves in Egypt to victory over these Canaanite peoples. There was a survey done recently of working mothers who say that they are feeling overwhelmed, more so than working women in general, and they can't seem to find time for what you might call self-care. They can't seem to find that time to get alone and recharge. Well, whether or not you are a working mother, all of us who walk with Christ, we need times to recharge. We need times to spiritually rejuvenate, to feed on God's word, so that then we are equipped for the battle. And if you don't have those times on a consistent basis, then it's very possible you might become a casualty of war. Notice carefully David's reasons for desiring Goliath's demise. First, he says, so that all the earth would know that there's a God in Israel. The truth is, God's mighty acts in history were not always done for the benefit of the nation of Israel. Rather, many times God did what he did to draw attention to himself from the Gentile nations around Israel. And in the same way, as God works in your life, realize that what he does may not be just for your benefit. It may be that God wants to draw attention to himself and glorify himself through you. What an amazing privilege, amen? That we, fallible humans that we are, can actually be instruments by which God is glorified. But then, second, David says he wants the Lord to enable him to defeat Goliath so that David's people would know that they're not saved by their military prowess, but rather in and through the Lord. As he says at the end of verse 47, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And so when unsettling news comes, when unsettling circumstances come, don't panic. Don't run around like your hair's on fire. Remind yourself that the battle is the Lord's. When you face overwhelming circumstances, challenges in your marriage, challenges as a parent or a grandparent, challenges in your job situation or financial situation. I don't know, been watching, but the stock market's been going downhill lately, right? You know, there goes another $1,000, you know, down the tubes, right? Challenges with your physical health, your emotional state. Any of these situations, you need to remember the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Now, that doesn't mean you just sit still and do nothing, right? I mean, after all, David had to fight. He couldn't stay back with Saul and his men. No, he had to get out on the battlefield with Goliath. But as he did so, he didn't worry about the size and the strength of this giant. Why? Because he had already reminded himself of the size and strength of his God. That's what gave him confidence. And as a result of his faith and courage, the Lord not only gave him victory over Goliath, he gave victory to the Israelites over the Philistines. As soon as they saw David lop off Goliath's head, they ran for it. And the Israelites chased him and killed many of them. Isn't it amazing? The effect of one person's faith and courage upon a whole community. Who knows? Maybe you are the next David. That God wants to use your faith and your boldness to inspire this church or someone in this community. The question is, are you willing to trust him to do that? Are you willing to show up for the battle and face your giants? Or will you instead hide in fear and do nothing? As someone has said, there are three kinds of people in the world. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And then there are those who have no idea what's happening. Hopefully you're not in the latter two groups. Lord knows we have enough of those kinds of people. Following Jesus Christ, listen to me now. Following Jesus Christ does not mean that you'll never be afraid. Fear is real. It happens to all of us. But what it does mean is, what will you do with that fear when you experience it? Will you allow it to paralyze you? Will you allow it to neutralize your testimony for Christ? Or will you allow instead God to show himself mighty in your life as you continue to walk in obedience to him? The decision is yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this very inspiring, very challenging story from the life of King David when he was just a boy, and the faith and the courage that he showed that really put to shame King Saul and the rest of the Israelite soldiers, including his brothers. But Father, he was just doing what you told him to do. He was trusting you. Father, help us as we face circumstances in our lives that at times cause us to be very fearful and very afraid. I pray that we would claim the promise of this text, that the battle is yours, Lord, and no matter what the outcome, as we walk in obedience to you, you will be glorified. And I pray that that would be our heart's desire. And again, Lord, if there might be someone here who has never personally received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray this would be the day. Father, enable us as a church and individually to walk in faith and in confidence until you call us to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks so much for coming, and have a great Mother's Day.